we just heard this beautiful section of scripture from the Gospel of John, and I'm sure many of us have heard it many times. You know, it's one of the most beloved and popular passages of the Bible. And we didn't read the whole chapter, it's pretty long, but right before the section we just read, Jesus is talking about being born again, or born from above, as it's often translated. And then right after that are those famous words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Right, most of us heard that verse before at some point. Yeah, maybe memorized it. Bumper stickers. I always think of the football placards, you know, at the games. John 3:16. I'm like, talk about preaching to the choir. I mean, you either know the verse or you don't. If you don't know it, you don't even know what that is. But anyway, you know, there's it, or in, you know, in public events and things. And it's such a familiar verse that it can lose its power, right? Just like all those many Bible stories we've heard. If we hear it so many times, it just loses its weight. It doesn't carry the significance anymore. So I feel like when I come across this passage, it's almost like we need to revive it a little bit today. Almost like the text itself needs to be born again, reborn for us to hear it again, to really contemplate the full impact of what this verse is saying. So first we have to set the scene in the context for what's going on here. Because we're just, you know, in the lectionary, it's like we just got to parachute in and hear this verse. Well, what's going on? Why is Jesus saying this? Well, he's talking at night. He's having a conversation with Nicodemus right here. And Nicodemus was this, of course, very well-respected Pharisee and religious leader of his people. And Nicodemus, he's coming in the cover of darkness, which makes us, you know, think that maybe he's doing it in secret, right? So that nobody will see what he's doing. He doesn't want to be disgraced for consulting with Jesus of all people. I mean, that's how it would have been, right? What is he doing? And so he didn't want to risk being found out. And yet, he must somehow believe that Jesus is from God, right? That God is present with him. He does say that in the passage. God must be present with you. He has an open heart and mind. Maybe he didn't have full faith yet in Jesus. We're not sure. But he certainly has a faithful curiosity. And he is willing to do what it takes to go and get the answers that he seeks, even if he has to do it in secret. Nicodemus is such an example of a true seeker here. I wish we were all as curious as Nicodemus. And it's this important first step for him, right? And then in response, in this first part of the chapter, Jesus reveals to Nicodemus this incredible idea that in order to see God, we must be born again or born from above. And it really can be translated either way. This Greek word for born can have a very metaphorical meaning or a literal meaning. And what's kind of funny, of course, is Nicodemus takes it so literally. Right, if you recall, we don't read this part either, but this is all important to this section. And he's saying, well, am I going to climb back in my mother and get reborn again? No, you know. And so Jesus has to explain it to him, clarify. No. And he says, we must be born of water and spirit. Physical, water, and spirit. Of course, we think of the waters of baptism and God's Holy Spirit here. Is what Jesus is describing. And of course, baptism is a sacrament. And we as Anglicans, remember, Episcopalians are Anglicans, just remind us of that. Our mother church, Church of England, we as Anglicans do not see the sacraments as merely symbolic. Like as if the material reality meant nothing, you know, that's all that's going on. Or it's just a symbol of something. We believe something's actually happening in a sacrament, that sacraments make real and evident outwardly for all to see the grace and gift from God going on spiritually or inwardly. Maybe some of you remember that from confirmation class, but it's a pretty profound idea that these two things are working hand in hand. In other words, we understand that God brings to us grace and even the gift of salvation by working in two planes simultaneously. God is always working in the human, earthly, material plane as well as the divine, heavenly, spiritual plane. God works in both realms simultaneously. In fact, to be human is to be in that reality, right? We are both made of matter, physical stuff of the earth, and spirit, right? So God achieves salvation for us in both realms. This is most obviously demonstrated, though, I think, in the incarnation, right? In Jesus. Jesus is both human of the earth and divine, right from heaven, the God-man, as we say. And then that is how we understand sacraments, like baptism, or like Holy Eucharist, which we will partake of in just a moment, right? Where we believe we receive the living bread, not just bread, right? We believe that the bread and wine from the material plane are mysteriously blessed with the presence of Jesus. Now, I appreciate Anglicans. We don't try to define what that means. You know, we say, that's a mystery, and we're good with it. But somehow, Jesus is present to us in the bread and the wine. And that bread and wine, we believe, has been changed. You'll notice how we treat it. The altar guild knows. Once that bread and wine has been consecrated, has been blessed, it doesn't go in the trash. We don't put the wine down the sink into the sewer lines. No. We reserve it in the tabernacle or ombre. We consume it if we have too much, or we bring it back into the earth. It has been permanently changed forever. Something actually happened there to that bread and wine. And the same is true of all the baptized. You who have been baptized, you have been changed. Something actually happened spiritually. We didn't just get you wet and said, yay. I mean, God came upon you. The Holy Spirit moved in you. You were marked, as we say, with the seal of the Holy Spirit. You were made Christ's own forever in that moment. And that's a central idea for us. This is important. This is important to how we think about the cross. Let me get there in a minute. But I once led a newcomer class when I was in Ohio. And it was all adults. And a man in his like 40s, who's brand new to the church, raised his hand. And we're talking about baptism. And he asks me, he says, but what if your baptism has been revoked and is no longer valid? And I was, wait, what? And I could see the vulnerability, though. I could see, I almost want to kind of laugh, like, that can't happen. But I could see there was, like, pain in his eyes, fear and vulnerability in his voice. And I said, well, no one can take your baptism from you. That is a grace and gift from God. And he then pulls out an envelope with a letter in it. And he opens it up and he hands it to me. He's been holding on to this thing. And it is a letter that was written from the leadership of the church he'd been a part of. And when he left their church, they sent him a letter saying that they had revoked his baptism. I was stunned. But what a grace to be able to assure him in that moment. Humans do not have the power to do that. No one can take away the grace and gift that God bestowed on you in love at baptism. And his eyes filled with tears. You could just see relief coming over him. And we ended up, when the bishop came to visit the next time, renewing his baptismal vows with the congregation. And he got confirmed. And after the service, he was just going to everybody saying, thank you. Thank you. Right? He was reassured of God's love for him. and the power behind that. You know, notice though, God doesn't ask us if we want to be loved. God just loves us, it says. Just love this man. Just loves each of you when you come to God. Just loves you. Much the way a parent loves a child, whether they want that love or not. Even if we revolt against it, God doesn't care. God still loves you. And what a blessing to be loved that much, right? Even if we're kicking and screaming the whole way. God loves us. God loves us so much that God gave his only son, gave him, to demonstrate the inward grace and reality of God's love by offering himself up on the cross as an outward sign. It's like the ultimate sacrament in that moment, on the cross, happening for us. On the cross, God is exposing both our sinfulness, because we put God's son there, we did it, while simultaneously exposing God's incredible love for us despite that. In the cross, we see humanity at its worst. We crucify God, while simultaneously we see God's love at its deepest. God still loves us. Jesus suffers and dies willingly to conquer sin and death, to assure us that God's love knows no bounds, none. I once encountered a group of young men on a street corner with a megaphone, yelling at people, and they were saying this: God hates those who fail to heed God's laws, so repent. And they, you know, this was their message. So, you know, like I do, I just stopped and thought I'd talk to them about it. And I asked them, well, how do you interpret John 3:16? You know, I figured they would know that one. You know, it says God so loved the entire world. You know, and we started talking about it. And I said, well, you know, that word for world in the Greek is cosmos. The entire cosmos, which is the entire created order. Like, nothing exists outside of the cosmos. God loves the cosmos. Doesn't that include everybody? Don't you mean, how about this? Repent, because God loves you enough to call you to change. Well, they became kind of agitated and irritated with me. They didn't really decide they wanted to talk to me anymore, and they just picked up the megaphone and went back to yelling. But dear ones, there is nothing you can do to get outside the cosmos. I mean, you're in it. And so then there's nothing you can do, according to John 3:16, to get yourself outside of God's love. There's also nothing you can do to make God love you more. Jesus came not to condemn anyone, it says, but to save everyone. And Jesus invites our faith-filled response in return, just as the Israelites, who were, of course, bitten by those poisonous snakes, were healed. The moment they just looked up at that bronze serpent on the staff that Moses was holding. So we can just look up at the cross of Christ in faith, in hope, to find our redemption, to be healed. God's done all the hard work. We just have to look up. Lift up your hearts in faith. So for these last few weeks, because we're almost there, we're here at Rose Sunday, these last few weeks of the Lenten journey, I want to invite you to take a little bit of extra time to really look upon and reflect on the cross in light of John 3:16. To see that outward sign of God's love for you and to believe it, because God so loved the whole cosmos. Thanks be to God.